This morning's scripture reading is 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 and 46. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down."
I may be a little biased, but that was some good scripture reading right there. Thank you, Job. That sets the tone for this morning's lesson. And it is proof positive that God loves the underdog. Young David there is speaking with some serious boldness. In this day and age, we would call it almost talking trash, but he was not talking trash because he knew that the Lord was on his side. He was an underdog, but he couldn't have been any much older than 12 years old, because I know, because he hadn't even reached his teen years, because he couldn't even carry his own armor. So he was a very young man. And he speaks with that kind of boldness because God was on his side. And God loves the underdog. And we see it time and time again in the Bible, whether it's, we're talking about Jesus and his very humble way that he came into this world and his whole life, Jesus as the underdog and is the King of Kings. And then think about the poor widow with her two mites, how Jesus elevated her. Time and time again, we see in the Bible that God loves the underdog. And you know, I feel like an underdog filling in for Todd this morning. You know, Todd Reichert is, we're very blessed at this congregation to have him as the preacher here. And I have the honor of filling in this morning, so despite me being here, you're here. So thank you for coming, and especially our visitors. You are our honored guests. I'm going to continue with that underdog theme. And, you know, I'm trying to turn on this thing here. There we go. I love underdog themes as well. I think we all do. You know, when you think about it, I love movies specifically about the underdog. You know, on Netflix, you can actually find underdog-type themes the whole time. And so I'm really into that, you know, so I want to briefly talk about Rocky, because I love those movies. I've watched every single one of them, and even the spinoffs. This picture you see here is of Rocky Balboa. Now, in case you're a Gen Z here, or you're not quite a movie person, I'll briefly explain a little bit about Rocky Balboa. He's played by the actor Sylvester Stallone. And see, in Rocky, Rocky is from very humble beginnings. He's a professional boxer, but he's not very good. And you know, he in the movie, he trains at this gym that is, they do such a good job. You can almost smell that gym. It's dingy. It's just so, it's such a ugly little gym. But that's where he trains, and he's a very poor guy. He's just trying to get by. His friend gets him a job at a meat market. I mean, not a meat market. It's a meat packing plant. And he's just struggling all around. And then the champion of the world is this guy named Apollo Creed. See, and this guy is the on top of the world. And he's training for his championship fight. And the guy who he's going to fight gets hurt. So Apollo Creed doesn't want all his training to go to waste. So he says, well, I'm going to fight somebody. Let me fight somebody just so I can, we'll do an exhibition out of it. And he starts going through all these lists of local fighters in Philadelphia. And he sees this name, Italian Stallion, and he likes it. And he goes, let's give this guy a chance. We're going to give him the shot. And so the word gets to him, and he finally gets a shot to fight him. And it's a wonderful story because this guy, the humble beginnings, who didn't stand a chance against the champion of the world, fights him and fights him to the bitter end, 15 rounds. He goes to the end, and I hate to be a spoiler, but he loses. At the end of Rocky I, the way it ends is he loses, but he won because he took the champion of the world to the bitter end. And everyone, he won the hearts and souls of everyone because he took them to the end. He was given the shot, and he gave the champion of the world. And at the very end, Apollo Creed, they embrace, and they're exhausted. And Apollo Creed says, there will not be a rematch. So he tells them, it's wonderful. I love it. It gives me, you know, chills. I just love that movie. But then there's a Rocky II. And it's just as exciting because now the champion of the world can't take it. His ego, his pride, he can't take it that all these people are calling him a chump and he's no good and he's not a proven fighter because this guy who was a nobody fought him for 15 rounds. So he calls out Rocky again. He calls him out and he says, he's afraid to fight me. I'll take him. I'll show him that it was a fluke. He wants to fight him. So in Rocky II, Rocky fights him again. And this time in an amazing fashion, at the very end, they fall down and Rocky stands up and he becomes the champion of the world. This man who couldn't get by, was trying to just live day in, day out, working at a meatpacking plant, working out at this humble, dingy, smelly little gym, is now the champion of the world. He went from rags to riches. And that's not the underdog story. There's more. See, Sylvester Stallone, as an actor, he was a little known actor. In fact, if you look it up, it says he was a struggling actor. No one really knew this guy until he was given the shot. And then he now, in Rocky I, he became, after Rocky I came out in the late 70s, he was now a household name. But by the end of Rocky II, he was known everywhere. He was one of the most famous actors there are. By the time we get to Rocky III, and yes, there's a Rocky III. By the time we get to Rocky III, Sylvester Stallone is not only a well-known actor and famous, he is the executive producer of the movie. So now he has a say as to what happens in these movies. So as they're thinking of a soundtrack to come up together to make a soundtrack for the movie Rocky III, they go up to the most famous band around that time, which was Queen. And they say, can we use the song Another One Bites the Dust for this movie? And they're so arrogant, and they're, we want this much money. So they say, we're not going to sign off on it. So it ends right there. So Sylvester Stallone says, hey, well, let's do like the movie in Rocky. Let's give somebody a shot. So they go to a little-known band. They start looking around for names, and they look at this band in Chicago, in the city of Chicago, and this band was they were doing the best they could, but they just weren't getting the traction. But they were given the shot. Sylvester Stallone says, here's the first 10 minutes of the movie, Rocky III. And with these first 10 minutes, I want you to come up with a song for Rocky III. They were given the shot. And that band wrote the most epic song, arguably, of the 80s and probably last century. You know it, and I know it. as the Eye of the Tiger. You know, this band, little known band that just wrote this song. And in fact, if you look at that cassette tape, that is the humble little cassette tape that the band submitted to Sylvester Stallone and said, this is our song. And Sylvester Stallone loved it so much that he spent a lot of his own money to make sure this band got the shot. And it skyrocketed to the number one in Billboard's charts. And it's just top 10 for 15 weeks, which was unheard of back then. And I find this hard to believe, but it was the number two single of the year. I looked it up. I don't even remember the number one song. But this song, Eye of the Tiger, everybody remembers it. Even in comedy shows today, like somebody's fat and out of shape, they want to get into shape, the song comes on when they're starting to work out. It's a two-time multi-platinum album. They got a Grammy Award, and they were nominated for an Academy Award. So it's amazing that Sylvester Stallone was able to duplicate his own life and Rocky's own life in real life and give this band a shot. They were given the shot, and they took it. But I'm not here to talk about Rocky. I'm not here to talk about the Eye of the Tiger. I'm not here to even talk about David. You would think that's what I'm talking about, but that just set the tone. I'm here to talk about you and I. We are here to talk about us, the true underdogs. We are the true underdogs. And all the scriptures that I put up here is going to be the New King James Version. So I don't know what, you can follow along with me. I'll be moving along pretty fast. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 through 23, we see that we truly are underdogs. Where the odds are stacked against us. And catch this. It says in verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. See, we are made from the ground. If that isn't a humble beginning, if that doesn't humble you as who we are compared to God, see, we are not God. That's one thing that is for certain. We are made of flesh and blood. And we apparently here, you can see now that we know good from evil, which is problematic for us because of the whole flesh and blood thing. So we're kicked out of the garden. God created the world and everything in it for his glory and his honor. Then he created the man to rule the world under God's direction, in harmony with his laws. But man betrayed the trust committed to him. So even the Mosaic law that comes along is just not good enough. So we need a little help. And this is important because if the King James Version, which is properly done here, look at that us in that passage. The us is capitalized. Because that is the deity talking right there. That is God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit talking right there. And as far as we know, and it was probably way before that, but as far as we know, according to the Bible, this is the planning and the beginning of the unveiling of the plan of salvation. Because God knew that we were flesh and blood, and the odds were stacked against us, and we had messed up, and we needed a little help. We needed a little help here. Another passage that you can reference is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you will probably agree with me that the odds are stacked against us. We're in a dingy gym with not much of a shot. However, we have an advocate in Christ. We have an advocate in Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, what does it mean to be an advocate? Because there are some words that we should dissect here. What is an advocate? It's a person who pleads on our behalf. It's almost like a intercessor, somebody who is arguing on our behalf. That is what Jesus is doing for us in the court in heaven. Jesus is on our side. He is, to keep the boxing analogy, he is on our corner. So, what does it mean to be a propitiation? That is an appeasement. That is an appeasement. To render favorable or to reconcile. So Jesus appeased his Father with his sacrifice. And he did that for us. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we are told that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that is Jesus right there, given us strength. He is on our corner. And that is a great thing to think about as underdogs. We are also loved by God. And that's also a great thing. God's love is so great. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 9 through 10, it says that in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, there it is again, for our sins. We cannot comprehend. Our human mind cannot comprehend this type of love. His only Son. Just think about that for a moment as parents. His only Son. This was not a reciprocation either. It's not like God said, oh, they love me so much, so I'm going to send my only Son. No, God first loved us. And it's nothing that we did that endeared us to God. So what we learn from this verse here is that God's love for man does exist. It exists. And it has been manifested, in other words, revealed through the gift. A gift. And what is that gift? It's his Son. And the purpose of this gift was that we might live through him. That's big. That's a big shot in the arm for underdogs like us. Another benefit of having Jesus Christ on our side is that we are reconciled with God. In Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 10 through 11, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." We do not stand a chance when we're at war with God. If God is, we talked about it this morning in the Bible class, if we do our own thing and we think with our own heart and we think with our own mind and we deviate from God's word, then God is, we're at odds with God. And that's not a good thing because we don't stand a chance if we're not reconciled with God. Having God as an enemy is not a good thing. We will lose that war. But this reconciliation was made possible through the death of his son. So Jesus died so that we could live. Once again, this is not an automatic thing just because we exist. There are things that we need to do. Now, we have a shot to bring our character into harmony with God. We're given that shot through Jesus Christ, and he reconciles us with the Father. By reproducing the life of Christ in our lives, that's how we do it. That completes the reconciliation process. And we have to comply with those prescribed conditions. Otherwise, we don't have a shot. Rocky had a shot, and he took it. We need to take it. God's mercy. That's another wonderful thing about having Jesus Christ on our side, is that he gives us his mercy. And it is only through his mercy that we stand a shot. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 5, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." This passage has several elements in here. It's got love, and it's got grace, which are huge. And we will cover grace in a second. If mercy is his attitude towards the sinner, then love is his motive. But we cannot overlook the obvious that we are dead in our trespasses, according to this passage. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. God's disposition towards those who are dead by trespasses and sins is one of mercy, a rich mercy, and one that is tireless. He keeps on giving mercy to us. Now, I understand there have been the mercy of God is all encompassing. I'm not just talking about that we actually have a shot to just survive as sinners. God is merciful, and I know there's been members of this congregation who have recently lost a loved one, and maybe you're going through a hard time, whether it's at work or personal issues. I get it. This passage is for you. Psalms 34, verses 17 through 18, it says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit." In the Lord, amazing with his mercy. It just keeps coming. We just have to be open to it. We have to take it. We have to take the shot. And then we have God's grace. God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Maybe I should have, when I was putting this sermon together, maybe grace should have been first. But it's here. All these are gifts from God. All these things that are mentioned here are gifts from God. These are the things that give us a shot to win against the world, against the devil, against our adversary. Gentiles and Jews are saved by grace and favor and mercy of God through faith is the medium through which we accept salvation. On the part of God, this is God's part, salvation is by grace. On the part of man, salvation is by faith. It's important you get that. We didn't earn it. When we do God's work, it is exactly that. God's work. It is a gift. I guarantee you one thing. All the gifts, Christmas or birthdays or whatever, that we've given to Job, they've been opened. They've been opened. Same thing with grace. If you don't open it, it's not a gift. That gift is, I've been saved by grace. We'll accept it. Many people don't do that. They talk a good game, but if grace is unopened under your tree, then you're not accepting that gift that you need to win. This is a game changer, grace. Because there is nothing that you can do by your own merits. There is nothing. Yeah, you know, I remember my grandfather used to say, today I did this, and he goes, you get 1 point. And, you know, so I'd always try to score points with my grandfather, trying to score points. But with God, there is no amount of points that you can score by your own merits. There's nothing you can do by yourself to win. You need God's grace. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We have been called, but we need to heed that call. Now, in conclusion, I want to keep it going with this boxing analogy. Have y'all heard the term throwing in the towel? Well, you know what? That comes from boxing. Throwing in the towel means to give up, that you can no longer continue. In boxing, when a boxer is getting pummeled so bad and he's up against the ropes and he's getting beat to a pulp and he can no longer continue, he will lose. He's going to lose. He's probably about to get knocked out. So the guy on his corner, the manager, throws the towel. He throws in the towel. And he's saying, we quit. We forfeit. We can no longer continue. We understand we're not going to win. Jesus Christ will never throw in the towel for you. We were at a disadvantage. The odds were against us. We've proven that with passages. It's not in our favor. We don't stand a shot. But we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. He loves us. He's our advocate. He fights for us. He loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us, so that we can be reconciled to God. And that's how he shows us mercy. The mercy that we need goes way beyond the towel and his grace. And it has to be accepted. You have to accept that gift. That is the greatest underdog story ever told. It's got nothing to do with Rocky. It's got nothing to do with a song that was written. It's got something to do with each and every one of us here. We are the greatest underdog story ever told. Now, as an invitation, maybe you're here today and you accepted Jesus Christ on your corner a long time ago, or maybe recently. And maybe you're starting to do your own thing. You're trying to do the old rope and dope. You're trying to do your own razzle-dazzle. You're trying to do your own thing. And how's that working out for you? Maybe not so well. And maybe you're starting to get pummeled by the world, by the devil, and you're starting to lose. You need to go back to your corner, to Jesus Christ. And I get it. I get it. One too many times, I've tried to do my own thing. And the great thing about being a Christian is you can ask for forgiveness and change your ways, and God, you will be back on God's corner, back in Jesus as your corner man, who would never throw in the towel on you. Never. All you have to do, but maybe you're so overcome with the stresses of life and you need the prayers of the church, and maybe you need to come up, and the power of prayer is an amazing thing. But if you're here today and you have not obeyed the gospel, this whole lesson was for you. If you have not obeyed the gospel, if you don't have Jesus Christ on your corner, now, I don't know. I don't know about you or your life. Only God knows what round you're in. You could very well be in the early rounds. And it's possible you're in the last round. It's possible you're in the 15th round in this life where God will collect your soul. I don't know, but what I do know is that you're fighting a fight that you cannot win. It is only with Jesus Christ on your corner that you can win this fight. You can be a part of the greatest underdog story ever told. If you're subject to the invitation, come forward right now as together we stand.